Say good morning to each and every one of you here this morning, bring you greetings this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to welcome all the visitors who are with us. I trust you'll feel welcomed here as we worship the Lord together. Appreciated the service so far, and I was just thinking there before I get up, I think we could say amen and go home and feel that we've been filled and blessed, and appreciated the Sunday school lesson and the scripture reading, the songs. That second song we just sang here, We Have an Anchor. I don't know if about you, but I'm so thankful for that anchor that we can rest in. And Friday evening there at the fundraiser, I was talking to one of my wife's uncles. Well, a lot of you would know him, Harry Lehman, just lost his wife here a couple months ago. And he said, you know, if it wasn't for faith in the Lord and the church, he said, I would feel lost. And I was thinking about that a little bit as we were singing that song, We Have an Anchor That Holds. And singing about too, as Brother Eddie and Lisa were sharing prayer requests for Brenda Elder was her maiden name, that's what I know her as, but yeah, and the situation she came out of and came to the faith in the Lord, and I'm not sure where her family's at, but I don't think most of them aren't saved, are they, or are some of them saved? Maybe you don't know either, but anyway, I'm not sure, but she was from a very poor trailer park type family, if I can say it like that. In other words, very, very poor, very unkempt, so to speak, but yeah. But yeah, just so thankful for that anchor that we have this morning, and that we can have our faith and trust in the Lord, and that God cared about us enough to send his son Jesus, as we read about there in Romans 8, and he calls us to himself, and we have the ability to accept him as our Savior when he calls, and I'm just so thankful for that this morning. This morning for the message we'll be looking at the last commandment in the Ten Commandments. It fits very well with what the rest of the service has been, actually. A couple passages that Brother Paul turned to, I was like, oh boy, he's going to the same verses I maybe am going to bring in, but most of them weren't, but a few of them might be, but that's okay. The commandment we have this morning, like I said, it's the 10th one. We often refer to it as thou shalt not covet. It's in Exodus 20, verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And I thought about that as I was reading that and studying for this message. That don't leave anything out. In other words, you're not supposed to covet anything. It pretty much gives a list of things there, but then anything that is thy neighbor's. We looked at who our neighbor is. One other message, it's pretty much anybody that you come in contact with or have acquaintance with. It's not just the people that live within a mile of you. It's those that you come in contact with. Somebody said it like this: coveting is an inordinate desire to possess what belongs to another person. It is to feel a blameworthy desire for another's possessions. It is to wrongfully desire without the regard of others. End of quote. What we covet, we don't just want something that's not ours. We want it at the expense of someone else. Coveting is sinful because it is centered around greed. We want what is rightfully not ours. In other words, we see somebody has something else, and we're like, man, that looks nice. You know, a lot of times coveting, and we'll maybe talk about this a little bit later. Maybe I'm getting ahead of myself, but it's coming to my mind now. Many times when you covet something, it starts with envy. You see something somebody else has, and you think, well, that would be nice to have that. Maybe it's a new lawnmower. Maybe it's another car. Maybe they got another house. Maybe they, there's various things for a farmer. Maybe the neighbor got another tractor. Maybe they got another piece of equipment. You know, anything that you can think of, and you start thinking, man, that would be really nice to have that. And the first thing, it kind of starts with envy, and then it's kind of jealousy, and then greed and coveting. It kind of all fits in the same cycle as it goes hand in hand. Many times we forget that all that we have and all that we are is a gift and a blessing from God. And when we covet another's person's possessions or responsibilities, we are wanting the gifts and blessings that God has given to someone else. As I was thinking about that, I was reading one of the articles that I was reading as I was studying for that, and it brought out some of those thoughts in that article. You know, in reality, we're coveting something that God has entrusted into somebody else's care. And, you know, when you think of a marriage relationship, maybe coveting another man's wife, as it refers to in the command that we looked at there, or wanting something that God has given to someone else. I said a little bit about this there earlier, but the second aspect of coveting is when we want something that is not ours, is it involves begrudging or envying another person for what they have. Someone once said, when we are coveting, we are trying to justify our actions. We are justifying that it is acceptable to feel no blame for lusting, craving, yearning, and desiring what we don't have. You know, many times we see somebody that's coveting something else. They're not just only wanting something that somebody else has, but they're trying to create. Well, let me back up. Not only are they not coveting something that somebody else has, they're trying to many times create an avenue that they can get that they're coveting, and through that they don't even care about the other person, and they try to how can you say it? The process they're going through in their mind, they try to make it feel acceptable for their actions and what they are doing. When we covet, it shows we don't care about the other person. We simply want what they have and are willing to do anything to get it. The title of the message this morning is Thou Shalt Not Covet. Another little excerpt from an article that I had read. It says, don't love the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Love of the world will squeeze out your love of the Father. Practically anything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from Him. The world and all its wanting is on the way out. But whosoever does what God wants is set for eternity. This is a great statement. When we are after what the world wants to go after, it squeezes out our love and dependence for the Father. All of our wanting has nothing to do with God's will and plan in our lives, and it will lead to our destruction. We may not recognize it at first, but it leads us down to the path which is going to take us farther and farther away from God. In other words, when you're coveting or wanting something that somebody else has. Speaking of taking us farther from God, when we think of coveting, just think about how many other commandments you will be breaking in order to get what you want. We will end up stealing, lying, cheating, committing adultery, worshiping other gods, and more, just to get what we covet and crave. And the last I heard, this will not help your relationship with God grow. End of quote. That was all out of an excerpt from an article that I was reading. So where are we at this morning when we think about some of this? Where are we at, first of all, in a relationship with God and a relationship with one another? Are we wanting what God wants in our lives? Are we not only wanting what God wants, are we desiring to follow God's path for our life? The text this morning, if you will turn with me at this time, we'll be looking at the first couple verses in Colossians 3. Kind of brings out a lot of things that we can think about and ponder on as we think of some of this. Colossians chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 7. It says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, or put to death, is what that means there. Therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometimes when ye lived in them. Now, stop reading there at this time. Coveting and envy is fairly closely related, but there is a difference. Coveting is when you want what someone else has. Envy is when you wish that somebody else got something and that they don't have that. In other words, they're tied closely together, but I'll maybe explain that just a little bit more. Envy creates feelings of resentment and discontentment because of what somebody else has. Coveting is when you're wishing and wanting to get what somebody else has and coming up with a plan to try to get that. Coveting wants to gain something for yourself. Envying wants to deny something to someone else. In other words, you wish, you're envying them, you wish they didn't have it, you wish they wouldn't have got it. Coveting is when you're wishing for it for yourself. There's kind of go hand in hand, sometimes they're interchangeable. but both have to do with wishing for or wanting something that is rightfully not yours. In our text today that we'll be looking at, it tells us how we should live or what we should focus on. It also tells us of some things that we should turn away and flee from, as we read there, using the word mortify or put to death. There'll be two parts to the message this morning. The first part is, where is your focus? What are you focusing on? Verse 1 and 2 there in our text this morning. If ye then be risen with Christ, in other words, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, if you claim the name of Christ, if you're risen, if you are now a new creation or a new creature in Christ, if you are living by the Holy Spirit, then it tells us what we should do, to seek those things which are above, or set your heart on the things that are above, the heavenly things, the things that are, our focus should be on the things of God, the things that God wants us to do. Then it says, not only seek those things, but set your affection on the things above. In other words, set your mind, your affection. You know, the things that, I remember Brother Ernie used to use the phrase, the things that give you warm, fuzzy feelings. those type of things. The things you crave. You know, I don't know about you, but and I don't know if this is a very good analogy, but if your wife or your mom, whatever situation you ever makes a homemade loaf of bread, and you come in and that you smell the aroma and it's just coming out of the oven, you want stuff, you would love to have a piece of that slice of bread. And here's kind of that same type of thought here, setting your affection, our desires, are learning to focus on God and desire what He wants. We are yearning for what He wants and focusing on that. It says, verse 2, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, not the things around us that can cause all the trouble and turmoil that we are looking at this morning with covetousness. What we see in the first couple verses here in our text today have a lot to do with the command we are looking at. If we are seeking the things above, if we are setting our mind, if we are setting our hearts, if we are setting our affection on things above and focusing on heaven, focusing on Christ, focusing on what God has for us to do, it gives us a lot less desire and a lot less, not only desire, but a lot less avenue to look around and be coveting what others have around us and what others are doing. The things above, we could say they're heavenly things, godly things. Focus on that which God has for us to do. How do we do that in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation? You know, how do we do that when we go into town and you see all the evil and all the wickedness that is happening and being involved in? Well, I think it involves with this verse isn't in our text this morning, but it's in Matthew, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. If we continue to seek first the kingdom of God, our minds will be drawn and our hearts will be drawn onto heavenly things. Another article I read this week was titled Be Real. It asked the question, are you real? Are you a real Christian or are you a fake? The article said it like this, what we need to focus on is what matters most to God. What does matter most to God? The author of the article said that he would say people and relationships. You know, think about the two commandments that are the most important. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself, you know, to focus on loving one another. Another verse bringing out some thoughts about that. Actually, it's the command in John 15:12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. In verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Sorry, I was over in verse 14 already. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. So there we see, we are called. There is no greater commandment than to be called to love one another. Thinking a little bit more about the question of where is your focus? You know, I have a pair of reading glasses here. I can take them off. I can see anything I want to. I can read that motto out there on the wall. in the hallway. If there's a truck that comes through our crossroads, it's probably 300 yards up the road. I can read the side of that truck plain as day. But if I pick up my Bible and don't get it out here past where my arm reaches, I can't see a thing, or it gets all blurry. But what does that have to do with focus? You know, if we focus on what is around us, if I look around, if I look at what my neighbors have, if I go to town and look at what people are doing, or I say, you can't help but notice that, but if that is our focus, if I'm constantly focusing on that, it blurs what we're supposed to be really focusing on when we look to God in heaven and focus on what he wants us to do. Part two, we'll look a little bit more here now, so some other things is titled Flee Wrongdoing. Verse 5 starts out to mortify or to put to death the things that are upon the earth, your members which are upon the earth. You could say to turn away or flee from. When you recognize something that is wrong, when you recognize something that is sin, run. Turn from it and flee from it. Don't stay near to it. A little bit like Joseph. When he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, he fled from the situation. There you go. Sorry. But he didn't stay to be enticed anymore. He knew it was wrong. He just got out of there. He was focusing on God and what God wanted him to do. And his thought that he said was, how could I do this great wickedness and sin against my God? One of the things that I always think about as I read through some of this thing, we have a list of sins listed here in our text, and covetousness is listed right in the middle of it. We have fornication, which is sexual immorality, sex before marriage, uncleanness. This could fall under several different things. Doing something that is sin, anything that is not pure, dirty or unwholesome jokes, foolish jesting. There's many, many things we could list there of uncleanness, getting involved in things that are impure or unclean. Inordinate affections as degrading or wrong passions. Evil concupiscence as evil desires or lust. Covetousness as wanting something that is not yours. One of the things I often think about as I read through some of these passages that they're listed here, I know different sins have different consequences, but I find it interesting in how we tend to categorize sin. You know, hopefully many of us would not even consider coveting another person's wife or another woman or vice versa in another marriage relationship. But how many times do we struggle with the sin of covetousness and kind of pass it off as being okay? Many times, as I said before, coveting is listed right in the middle of some of the most horrible sins or things that we would call horrible sins. And all sin is horrible in God's eyes. I'm not trying to do downplay or categorize any sin. But we tend to smooth it over and overlook it. In Ephesians 5, they're listed there as well. Ephesians 5, 3, 4, and 5, it says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as become a saint. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. And this next verse kind of brings it into perspective and gives us a stark warning. Verse 5 of chapter Ephesians 5, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So it's a very stark warning of how important the command that we are looking at today really is. It's pretty straightforward and pretty strong, but it's what God says in his written word. Augustine once said, it was pride that changed angels into devils, and it's humility that makes humans into saints. I found that kind of got me looking a little bit when Satan was banished from heaven, or Lucifer, as we often refer to him, was banished from heaven. I want to look at that just a little bit. I was looking some of that up here as I was studying this week. And it says, Lucifer's pride and covetousness led God to cast him out of heaven. As a creation of God, we know that Lucifer was created good. And that would be in Genesis 3:31. Everything that he created and everything that he made was good. And Lucifer would have been made before that. And also in Ezekiel 28:13. I'm going to skip through some of this. It would take a long time to read through all of it. But God had placed Lucifer as a cherub or as a special angel, demonstrating that God trusted Lucifer enough to give him a position of power among the heavenly angels. And if you care to look that up, there's some passage references in Ezekiel 28 with some of that, I think 13 through 17, and then maybe over in Isaiah 14, verses 13 to 17 or 15 to 17 or somewhere in there. Then it went on to say, however, Lucifer was not satisfied with the power and the gifts that God had given him. Instead, Lucifer wanted more. Lucifer became so consumed with pride over his God-given splendor and coveted more, so much that he became corrupt and violent, no longer willing to serve under God. This sense of superiority led Lucifer to use his free will to scheme to be greater than God and to assemble his army of angels to help him carry out his plot. And there's those passages in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 as well as Revelations 12. There's quite a few references in that chapter as well about it. Fortunately for us, Satan's prideful scheme to usurp God's throne failed. Again, I'm skipping down through some of this. But once Lucifer was thrown out of heaven, he realized that he did not have the power to directly take God's throne from him. Instead, Lucifer set his sights on overpowering God in another way by tempting God's children to abandon him. At this point, I should back up. One of those verses referred to Lucifer as being a morning star. In other words, he had a high place in the angels, in the kingdom of the angels. How that all is, we don't know, but we have to take scripture for what it says. He was known as Lucifer, became humankind's adversary and accuser, known as Satan. Jumping on down, once the devil devours a relationship with God and with one another, it is tricking us into believing that what is right and wrong is relative. Satan wants nothing more for each of us to act as our own individual gods, casting stone at each other based on our own moral code and denying authority and commands of the only God of the universe. To avoid falling into Satan traps, we need to look no farther than Satan's expulsion from heaven because of pride and covetousness. The word of God instructs us in one another in Matthew 22 to make every effort to live in peace and to pray for our enemies and doing what we can to reflect love and peace and humility in our actions. We cannot resist Satan by keeping our pride at bay, but we can resist him. Let me back up. We can't resist Satan by being prideful, but we can resist him by keeping our pride at bay and submitting to the will of God, who promises to oppose the proud and lift up the humble. You know, I was thinking about that this morning as I was reading back over my notes, but it's the first sin that happened on the earth came from Satan trying to entice Eve with the forbidden fruit. And she became discontented and she coveted that which she knew God had told them not to touch. And the same Satan that was cast, Lucifer that was cast out of heaven because of his pride and because of his coveting, is the same one that still many times tries to entice us to do that which is wrong and that which is not right. Ephesians 4:1 tells us to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Brother Paul, I think, read that Wednesday evening in his devotional. And the verses following after that. I guess there's one or two more verses I wanted to look at in verses 2 and 3 as well. Ephesians 4, the first one tells us to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And then it says, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I think that was maybe in our Sunday school lesson as well this morning, some of those verses. We have many examples in Scripture where covetousness brought all kinds of destruction. Elroy mentioned even the forbidden fruit. We have Cain and Abel. We have the example of Cain and Abel, where Cain became envious that God accepted Abel's gift and not his. We have Joseph and his brothers. Joseph's brothers were envious and coveting what Joseph had. David and Bathsheba, he was coveting another man's wife. Daniel got thrown into the lion's den because of others' covetousness. You know, he was the high up next to the king, so to speak, and in the kingdom there, and the other ones that were there did not like that, and they were looking for a way to overthrow him and to cast him down. Probably many more we could look at, but just a few to give us examples of the destruction that can follow because of envy and covetousness. Verse 10 there in Colossians 3 tells us what we need to do. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him which created him, to continue to walk in the newness of Christ, to continue to follow after the things of God, to continue to focus on heavenly things, as we looked at earlier in the message there in the beginning. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation, or a new creature, or a new person. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Again, reminding us to focus on heavenly things now, if we're part of the kingdom of God, to not get caught up in the affairs and the things that the world lusts and follows after. Found this here too as part of my reading and part of my studying. I am planning to have one more message to kind of tie up the Ten Commandments as we've come to the end of the messages, but there's several verses right after the Ten Commandments I think would do us well to look at some of them. But kind of thinking of the different commands here, somebody kind of put it together like this. It says instead, it goes through each command, each of the Ten Commands. Instead of worshiping false gods, we are called to worship only one God, the true and living God. Instead of worshiping idols, we again need to worship God. Instead of misusing the name of God, we learn to learn the names of God and praise Him for who He is. Instead of ignoring the Sabbath, we look and find rest in God. Instead of dishonoring our parents, we honor them. Instead of murder, we seek to protect and enrich life. Instead of adultery, we look for and cultivate faithfulness. Instead of stealing, we learn to reach out to others and bless others. Instead of a false testimony, we seek for ways and look for ways to speak the truth. Instead of coveting, we learn contentment. So where are we at this morning? What are we focusing on? What are we looking for? What are we looking to? What do we turn to when we're feeling maybe discontentment or feeling overwhelmed with life? Do we turn to the things of this world, or do we turn to the Lord for courage and strength? Are we willing to do things the way God wants us to do them? I'll read the command there again in Exodus 20, verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that thy neighbor has. We are called to not covet, but turn to and seek the things that are from heaven, setting our hearts and mind on the things of heaven, the things that are above, not on things of the earth, and to put to death the things that we know are not right and are not good. With those thoughts, we're fairly crowded this morning. Maybe we'll just bow our heads for prayer here this morning. So let us pray.